Man, today I want to preach part three of this message series that we've been in called Chasing Carrots. It's this endless pursuit of more where we fall into this trap of culture where we constantly want more. Last week we talked about chasing M&Ms and how we can have this tendency to chase after the M&Ms of life, as I call them, money and materials, where we just obsess over it and we just want more and we get more, but we're not satisfied with more. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11, King Solomon, he's considered to be the most wealthiest and wisest king, obviously next to King Jesus, but he's considered to be one of the wisest kings, the most wealthiest king, and he had all this stuff, and he had accumulated all these things and racked up all these accomplishments. But in verse 11 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, this has really been our theme scripture for this series, he says, "As I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless." He says, "I chased after all this stuff and I got it, but it was meaningless. It was like chasing the wind." Have you ever seen anybody attempt to chase the wind? Have you ever attempted to chase the wind? Chasing the wind, if we saw somebody doing it, we would probably be like, "There is a problem, because you're never going to get it." And Solomon says, that is what it is when you and I are chasing after the things of culture that culture says we need to have. He says, there was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. He says, accumulating all this stuff didn't really do anything for me. It didn't fulfill me. It didn't satisfy me. And some of us have fallen to the allure and the trap of culture, which says, if you get more stuff, or if you get this, if you get more notoriety, if you get more fame, that it'll satisfy you, that it'll fill you. And I think some of us who have believed that lie have also experienced the stronghold that lie presents. Because you may have fell into that trap of pursuing those things, and you found out that it didn't satisfy you. And you found out that it didn't fulfill you. And we talked about that fame and money and materials last week. Today I want to talk about this pursuit of perfection. Chasing perfection. Ask the person beside you, are you perfect? Are you perfect? It wasn't a trick question. Ask them, are you perfect? They really wanted to say yes, but humbly they said no. Are you perfect? I think when it comes to this topic of perfection, and when we think about this idea of perfection, I think we've all, you know, had an encounter, we've had an experience where maybe somebody did something and made a mistake, and we may have found ourselves saying these words to them, "It's okay. Nobody is perfect. Nobody is perfect." And I think we've said that many times. But I've come to realize that sometimes we'll have a tendency to express that to others, but we don't live by that same sentiment. Because we may say and maybe even extend some grace and some compassion to people when they make a mistake. But the question is, do we live by that ourselves? Do we show ourselves that same level of grace that we may extend to others? And some of us are just like, you know, you don't have any patience for people who are making mistakes. there is this aspect of imperfection or chasing perfection. And so sometimes some of you guys have fallen in this trap where you've made a mistake and you've beat yourself up about it. Because you have this unrealistic expectation that you are to be perfect. So when you don't cross every T or dot every I, you end up experiencing these feelings of shame. I messed up. Matter of fact, you begin to say, not I messed up. You'll say things like, I am a mess up. You'll begin to say things, not you won't just say things like, I made a mistake. But because there is this obsession of perfectionism in you, you'll say, not just, I made a mistake, you'll say, I am a mistake. And I believe that the enemy has been causing so many of us here today, even watching online, and those of you guys who will listen to this and watch this in replay, that he has dangled this carrot called perfection in front of us. That if we achieve this, then we'll be satisfied, then we'll be fulfilled. Some of you guys who are moms in here know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you beat yourselves up over the fact that, you know, you changed the diapers and you fed the children, but there's laundry just piling up in your house. Moms, you know what I'm talking about. Amen, somebody. And you feel like, I'm just the worst parent in the world, because even though I've changed them, even though I've done homework, even though I put them to bed, even though I fed them, even though I took them to school, I didn't do their laundry. I am a mess up. Perfectionists. Some of you guys in here who are students, you're high school students, you're a middle school student, you're a college student, and your mind, you're a mess up simply because your GPA was not at a 4.0, it was at a 3.95. Because there's this obsession with perfection. I didn't get the perfect score. I got a 98 instead of 100. You're obsessed with perfection. You're a perfectionist. And I think all of us wrestle with this in some degree. And studies have actually shown that when it comes to perfectionism, that we can pursue being perfect so much to the point where our health now becomes an expense to it. That studies have shown that when we struggle with perfectionism and we're constantly pursuing being perfect, that it actually can contribute to and cause a sense of depression. Now, don't get me wrong, there is a level of excellence in which we should all subscribe to. There's a difference between being excellent and being perfect. Excellence is giving your best. It means that I give the best that I can do. And I give the best that I can offer up. Perfection is, even when I give my best, I'm still not satisfied with it. It's not enough. And many of us, I think, in here struggle with this because we hold ourselves to these unrealistic expectations. And so some of us in here, you know, you're succeeding in your career, but you're not succeeding in the same way at home. So because of that, you consider yourself a failure. And it's not even like you're being a bad parent. It's just like there's a few things that you're not doing, and so now all of a sudden you just begin to come down to yourself or get heavy on yourself, or the opposite is true. You feel like you spend too much time with your kids, or you feel like you're too good of a parent to the point where, like, you're not doing what you should be doing on your job according to your standard when nobody else is holding you to those standards except yourself. So the enemy puts us on this guilt trip. And some of us in here, because you struggle with perfectionism so much, you will even lie to create this image of yourself that's not real to others. You'll present yourself as being all put together, all nice and manicured, simply because you want to present yourself to people that you are perfect. Or maybe your struggle is like me and like mine, where sometimes you have a tendency to struggle with perfectionism in the area of making sure that things are just right in your life, and so you'll obsess over the details to a fault to the point where nothing gets done. Like perfectionism, I don't know if you know this or not, perfectionism and procrastination, studies have actually shown there is a link between the two. Some of y'all been trying to figure out, why do I always procrastinate? Because you're an undercover perfectionist. I just helped some of y'all get free right there. Well, I'm always late because you're trying to be perfect in this other area of your life. Perfectionism is a carrot that the enemy oftentimes dangles, that culture may dangle for us. Matter of fact, studies have also shown that there's different types of perfectionism. Psychology Today, this magazine, made mention of research done by psychologists Hewitt and Flett, who in their research, they suggested that there's at least three forms of perfectionism. Here's the first one. We got it for you on the screen. There's what they call the self-oriented perfectionist. And if you're like this, more than likely you hold unrealistically high expectations of yourself. And you often battle with feelings of guilt, often obsessing to the point of inefficiency. In other words, you get nothing done because everything got to be perfectly right. So much to the point where now you begin to have feelings of guilt. You're prone to procrastinate, struggle with deep feelings of inadequacy. Then they label and classify the second type of perfectionist, which they call externally oriented or socially prescribed perfectionism. Meaning this, you believe others expect you to be perfect. So because you believe that they expect you to be perfect to cope with the pressure, you often use self-deprecating humor as a defense. You often feel alone, depressed, and desperate because you know you will never be enough. You're living up to somebody else's standards. And if you don't fulfill their standards of perfection in your life and from your perspective, you look at yourself as a failure. But then they also say this, there's others oriented perfectionism, meaning this, you expect others to live up to your impossible standards. Because you tend to lack empathy, you often tear others down or use abrasive and demeaning humor toward those who don't meet your standards. Others oriented perfection. Some of us may fall into that category where we hold other people to that standard. And here is the crazy thing about it. The reason why you hold other people to that standard of perfection is because maybe you grew up in an environment, maybe your parents were the ones who were holding you to that level of perfection, and because it never got transformed, now you pass that down to others around you. I want you to understand, whatever does not get transformed, whatever is not transformed is transmitted. If you don't get healed of something, you will pass it on. And what Jesus wants us to understand today is that there's a better option when it comes to this aspect of perfection, and that perfection is very much a psychological issue, but more importantly, it's a spiritual one. It's bigger than a psychological issue. It's a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem covering our insecurities and even our sinfulness, meaning this: if I live up to this, then maybe people will love me more. If I get the perfect score, maybe I'll get the pat on the back. If I work really hard on my job, I'll feel a sense of satisfaction and gratification by getting that promotion. And so what's driving these accomplishments is this sense of perfectionism. And the Apostle Paul helps us to see in verse 20 of Romans chapter 3, in this letter to the Roman believers, he helps them to understand something about perfectionism. He's helping them to understand this principle of being right before God. That being right before God is also understood as being perfect in God, being in a perfect relationship with God. And he talks about this in verse 20. It's interesting what he says here. Verse 20, notice what he says. He says these very powerful words: no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows, watch what he says next, how sinful we are. Let me put it another way: how broken we are, how imperfect we are, how jacked up we are, how messed up we are, how trifling we are. Welcome to the Bridge Church, where we're a feel-good church. You didn't expect to hear that today, right? The law, what does Paul mean here? He's talking specifically about the Ten Commandments, because all the laws oftentimes come back to these. And he's talking about the standard that God has established and what it means to be in perfect harmony with God, what it means to really be perfect. And if you look at the law, and you look at what God gave way back in the Old Testament when he gave to Moses, he gave these 10 picture-perfect standards of how life is to be lived. One of them goes like this: thou shalt not lie. I don't know about you, but all of us in here, I'm pretty sure, have lied, which makes you imperfect. Don't covet, meaning don't be thirsty for what somebody else has. All of us in here have done that in some capacity. And the minute you break one, you are imperfect. It shows your imperfection. And Paul is writing to the believers here to help them understand and to remind them in many ways that they are imperfect and that there is nothing that they could do about it. That earlier, outside of a relationship with God, we are broken. We are messed up and we are jacked up. And no matter how much we try to chase perfection, it always evades us. And here's what we'll often do because of our lack of perfection. We will try to cover up those imperfect areas in our life to present an image to people that we're perfect. And check this out. This isn't just something that we just started doing. This was actually something that happened way back in Genesis in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. That when God created Adam and Eve, they sinned against God. The Bible says their eyes were open. They recognized that they were naked. Because of their sin, they felt a sense of shame because now sin has entered into the world. And here's what the Bible says they do. Instead of going to God, you know what they do? They go hide, and they go get some fig leaves, and they cover, and they try to present themselves in a way that's not authentic. And how often do we do that? Well, we try, because we're trying to uphold an image to people, And because we're trying to prove ourselves as being worthy, or prove ourselves as being cool, or prove ourselves as being the person who has it all together, we will lie and we will put up fronts and we will cover up simply because of the fact that we want to show ourselves to be perfect. How many of y'all have ever done that before? No, don't raise your hand, but I just want you to reflect on that. I think we've all done that. And Adam and Eve did that, and we did that, which shows us this, that the pursuit of perfection leads to pretending. When you pursue perfection, you will pretend that you are perfect because you're not. So you'll lie and you'll hide and you'll deceive and you'll try to cultivate this nice little avatar type of Instagram type of Facebook profile image to make it look like you got it all going on, but in all actuality, you know. Y'all ever known people? They'll post stuff on Facebook and on social media, on Instagram, and they'll present an image of themselves like everything is all good, but you really know how what's going on in their life. And like, man, your life is a mess, but you sitting up here acting like it's all good. Y'all ever seen that happen? That is the trap of perfection. Because it's me projecting what I want to be like, while at the same time masking what I'm not. Paul says none of us are perfect. That's the problem. You're trying to compensate for your flaws to give an image that you are put together. And here's the bad news about it. On your own, you can't be perfect. You can't be perfect. When it comes to your relationship with God, there is nothing that you can do to be made right with Him. Not in your own strength. Not in your own ability. That's what Paul is helping them understand. He says, at the end of verse 21, the law simply shows us how sinful we are, how jacked up we are, how imperfect we are. Matter of fact, Romans 3:23 says this, for everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Meaning this, every single person in here has made a mistake. Every single person in here is messed up and broken in some capacity. Every single person in here is imperfect. Every single person in here has had a struggle of some sort. We've messed up, we've lied, we've said unkind words, we've been inappropriate, we've cheated. We are not perfect. We fall short of God's perfect standard. We all messed up. We all cheated. And why is this so important to know? And I know I'm landing on thick right now, and it feels very heavy, but I promise you we're going somewhere. Why is this so important for you to recognize? Because until you see yourself as a sinner, you will not see your need for a savior. Until you see how messed up, how broken you are, how imperfect you are, you will never see your need for transformation. And some of the reason why some of us in here are struggling right now is because you don't see yourself in need. You don't see yourself as imperfect. You don't see yourself as flawed. You just think that you are God's gift to the world. And as long as you see yourself that way, you will never experience breakthrough, because in your mind, you're chasing this perfection carrot, this perfect carrot. And in your mind, you are perfect. But at its root, perfection is a spiritual problem, which means this: only God can solve our problem. Only God can do something about it. It does not matter how many crosses, how many T's you cross, how many I's you dot. It does not matter how many times you come to a church service. It does not matter how many great things you do on your job and how many things you do as a parent. Here's the reality. You are still going to be broken. The bad news is there is nothing you can do about your imperfection. I don't care how much you chase. You're still going to be falling short in some capacity. But there's good news. And the good news is, even though there's nothing you can do about it, you don't have to do anything about it. That sounds very countercultural. I know some of us are here like, what, Pastor? That doesn't make sense. I want you to understand something about what Paul is getting ready to tell us here. He says, there's bad news here about your imperfections. You can't do nothing about it. You're hopeless. He talks about here, you've already broken God's law. You've messed up. And there's nothing you could do to make yourself right with God. It's a wrap. That's the bad news. But I love verse 21. Notice what he says here. But now God. But God.
but God. Meaning this, everything that came prior to this moment was true, but everything that now is on the other side of this but is true of me and what God is getting ready to do. And he says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him or to be perfect with him without keeping the requirements of the law as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. Here's the answer. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who they are, which means this, there is nothing you can do about your imperfection. And the good news is you don't have to, because Jesus already took care of the bill for you and your imperfections. He handled it. He knows how broken you are, and he knows how messed up you are. And he's helping the believers here. He's reminding them of who they were prior to knowing Jesus. He's helping them understand that you can't be perfect on your own, that you can't be in a right relationship with God on your own. And here's the good news. Here's where God's grace comes in. You don't have to do it. Why? Because Jesus did it for you. Because Jesus is perfect. So Paul says this later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. This was actually the scripture that I preached on launch day of our church. For God made Christ, who never sinned, meaning Jesus was perfect. He is perfect. To be the sin offering for our sin, so that we can be made right with God, or in other words, in a perfect relationship with God through Christ Jesus. I don't know if you caught the gravity of this text. Old preacher would say, church folk don't know when to shout. Because if you really understood the gravity of what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians 5:21, you will be getting excited and going crazy. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the sin offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, Jesus gave you his perfection instead of your imperfection. Jesus loved you in spite of your brokenness. Jesus extended his grace to you in spite of you falling short. And thanks be unto God that Jesus did this for us, because we could not do it for ourselves. That's why it's called grace. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. We can't work for it. We can't earn it. It is simply because God is good to us. Is anybody grateful for the grace of God in here? That even in my imperfections, Jesus showed me grace. Extended his grace. So in other words, here's the good news of the gospel. You don't have to be perfect, because Jesus is. You don't have to chase perfection, because Jesus is perfect. How do I become right with God? How am I perfect in God's sight? Not by what I do, but by believing in what Jesus has done for me on the cross and through his resurrection. That is how I am made right with God. Some of you guys have grown up in an environment, in a culture of this world, and maybe unfortunately in some cultures and churches, where they said that if you do this, you will be right with God. That if you give more, you'll be more blessed by God, and you'll be right with God. And that if you come to church service more, you'll be right with God. Some of you guys have believed the lie that because I grew up in church, that I have a relationship with God. No, that is a lie from the pit of hell. The only way you could be made right with God is by believing in what Jesus did for you. That's it. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Requires no effort on your part. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9, we are saved by grace through faith, not by works. Meaning there is nothing you could do to earn your salvation, which also means there is nothing you could do to lose it. It's the reason why it's called eternal life. If you could lose it, it'd be called temporary life. Jesus says, you don't have to be perfect. I'm perfect. And when you receive me, you receive all that I've done for you. I want to help us get a contrast of perfectionism versus grace. Here's what perfectionism is about. Perfectionism is about what I do. Grace is about what Jesus has done. Perfectionism is about me. Grace is about Jesus. Perfectionism, and I need you to lean into this, and I need you to get this, because this is the trap that many of us may have fallen into. If I obey God,
he'll love me. If I obey, God will love me. And I think some of the reason why, and I can feel it right now, I feel like some of the reason why we've attributed that attribute to God is because that is how your earthly parents loved you. That if you do more, I'll love you more. If you get on a roll, I'll love you more. That if you, as long as you don't mess up, I'll love you even more. That is not the love of God the Father. His love for you is not based upon what you do. His love for you is based upon who he is. He is a loving Father. So I don't obey to get God to love me, but because God loves me, I obey. There is a difference. Because I've received this incredible love and grace of God, now it empowers me to love God. Some of you guys have believed the lie of the enemy that if you just try harder, God will love you more. I want you to understand something today. It doesn't matter how hard you try. Your effort does not dictate God's love towards you. So here's the word I want to give you. Stop trying. Start relying. Stop trying, because trying places faith in what you do. Start relying. Relying on what? Relying on what God has done for you through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because when you start trusting in what Jesus has done for you on the cross, it transforms how you live. So now you don't have pornographic addictions like you used to, because you're not trying to fight this battle in your own strength. You're fighting this battle by the grace of God. And you're living from a place from approval, not for approval. That's the fifth thing about perfectionism. Perfectionism is about winning God's approval. If I do this, he'll approve of me. No. The grace of God is about me living from God's approval. I am approved not by what I do. I am approved by what Christ has done for me. Do you want to know the prayer that I pray every day? It ain't a deep prayer. It's not like, Lord, I'm not speaking in tongues and shut up at a Hyundai and all that. I'm not doing all that. It's not that. Itai my bow tie. It's none of that. You know what my prayer is? Lord, would you give me a greater appreciation for the cross of Christ and what you have done for me on Calvary's cross and through the resurrection. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. When you begin to focus your prayer life on what Jesus has done for you, it transforms every aspect of your life. So I stop trying and I start relying. Why? Because now grace takes this pressure off of me to have to be perfect. Let me say it like this. I want you to write this down. Put it on Facebook. Put it on Instagram. Get it in your heart. Get it in your mind. We don't have to pursue being perfect, because Jesus, the perfect one, pursued us. You don't have to pursue being perfect. Some of you guys in here have been chasing perfection. Stop. Chase the one who is perfect. Because when you chase Jesus, the one who is perfect, now what happens is you see how loved you are. That's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, if you notice, Paul doesn't spend a lot of time ushering up and offering up prayers to God like we do today. God, would you buy me a new car? God, would you give me a new job? God, would you do this? Would you do? Would you give me? That's the prayers of a two-year-old toddler. You know what Paul prays? He prays this prayer for the church of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. He says, I pray that you would know how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of God shown to you, revealed to you in Christ Jesus. You don't need more stuff. You don't need more things. You need more of an appreciation of God's grace. That's what you need. And Paul is infatuated with the grace of God. Maybe because Paul knew who he was before he came to know Jesus. Maybe because Paul knew that he was a wretched man. That's why he would write something like this in Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me from this terrible, nasty, trifling, ugly state that I'm in? Thanks be unto God that in Christ Jesus there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Maybe you need to revisit who you once were, for those of us who are followers of Christ, who you were before you came to know Jesus. Because I believe when you have a great estimation and understanding of who you were, how broken, how jacked up, how messed up you were, it will cause you to have a greater appreciation even more of his grace. So now I don't have to chase this spirit of perfectionism. I can be set free from this spirit of perfectionism, this covering for the flaws and insecurities of my life. I can be free from this feeling of inadequacy and shame and guilt and this fear of being rejection and being rejected and being judged. Some of you guys in here have chased perfection because you wanted to be accepted and be loved by people. That you were afraid if you made a mistake, you'd be rejected by people. I feel the Spirit of God doing a deep work on all of our hearts in here today. That's why we're not getting a whole lot of amens today. Because some of us in here have been held hostage from experiencing the joy of Jesus because you've been chasing this carrot of perfection so you could be loved. But I want you to understand, in Christ Jesus, you are loved. You are accepted. So we no longer seek to be perfect. Stop chasing it. What do we rest in? We rest in God's perfect love for us. That's what we chase. And that's what we abide in. That's what we get baptized in. That's what we, if you want to have a drip, let your life drip with the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for that golf clap. Somebody got it. Some of y'all in here so concerned with dripping and so concerned about looking good for people who don't care nothing about you. Drip in the love of Jesus. So this is why John says this in 1 John 4. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us. We know how much he loves us. And we have put our trust in what? His love. God is love. God is love. The only thing that God knows how to do is love, because that's all he is. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in him. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear. Why? Because perfect love expels or casts out all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he first loved us. Our calling in life, I like what Pastor Craig Rochelle says, our calling in life is not to convince others how good we are. Our calling in life is to convince others of how good God is. So we no longer live for the approval of people. We no longer live so that people would see how good we are and how put together we are and how we got it all going on. No, we point people to Jesus and we tell people, look at how good Jesus is. Look at how awesome Jesus is. Look at how faithful Jesus is. He is awesome. He loved me when I was messed up. He loved me when I was broken. He loved me when I was lost. He loved me while I was imperfect. Look at how good he is. And that's what we live for. And that's what our calling is. And it's time for you now to stop seeking after this carrot called perfectionism. And some of you guys are here today and you're saying, but Pastor, what about my past? What about my imperfections? What about my alcohol issue? What about my pornography addiction? What about my money addiction? What about my lust issue? What about all the things that I've done that I haven't told anybody about? What about that crime that I've committed? What about this and what about that? You're trying to tell me that God loved me even in spite of that? Yes, I am. Well, how do you know that? I need God to prove that he still loves me. I need God to prove that he loved me even when I messed up, even in the midst of the affair, even in the midst of the infidelity. I need God to show me that his love for me has not changed. I need God to prove it to me. Have y'all ever prayed a prayer where you ask God, God, would you just give me a sign? Anybody ever prayed that prayer? Come on, let me see your hands. All of us' hands go up. You prayed that prayer. God, just give me a little sign. Some of us have had that thought process. God, would you give me a sign that you love me even though I messed up? And God says, I gave you one. And Paul says this in Romans 5 and 8. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You want to know the sign as to whether or not God still loves you? When you mess things up in your life royally, when you make decisions that are stupid on steroids, look at the cross. The cross is the greatest sign and symbol that God loves you in spite of your imperfections, in spite of your flaws, in spite of your blemishes, that his love for you has not changed, which means this, that there is nothing that you could do or not do that will cause God to love you any more or any less than he already does.
His love for you is not fickle like the love of this world, if you can call it that. His love for you is consistent because he is consistent. His love for you is faithful because he is faithful, which means now it not only transformed how I live, it also transforms how I look at people. Because now, because you've received this incredible love from God and love of God, you don't hold people to impossible standards anymore. This now allows you to walk in grace towards people, that even when people mess up, you don't condemn them. You cover them with grace. Some of us in here who are parents, you need to get that in your heart, because you are holding some of your children to impossible standards, and you wonder why, can I say this, they hate you right now. You wonder why they don't talk to you. They don't talk to you because every time they mess up and every time they blow it, you go in on them. But what if Jesus would have did that for you? But thanks be unto God that he didn't show that type of love to you. Thanks be unto God that he didn't throw you off to the wolves and cast you off to the side when you blew it and when you messed up royally. He said, no, I still love you. Yeah. So here's what your kids need when they mess up. When they fight somebody at school, when they lie, when you catch them doing something that they're not supposed to be doing, that goes against the standard that you may have set in your house, that goes against the rule, quote unquote, that you've set in your house, they don't need to hear somebody condemn them and go in on them. What they need is a parent who can be authentic and say, hey, son, I know what you're dealing with, and I know exactly what it feels like because daddy did the same thing. But you know how daddy moved forward? You know how mommy moved forward? It wasn't because we were perfect. It wasn't because we had it all going on. It wasn't because we were that good, even though you think we are. It wasn't because we're that perfect, because you may think we are. It was because God was good. It was because God is gracious. It's because God is loving. And the only reason I'm here to tell you this today is because God was faithful to me. When you have received the love of God, the perfect love of God through Jesus Christ, it changes how you love people. And it changes how you see people. So we extend the grace, the same grace that God has given us. And this is why it's so important for you to get in the Connect group. And this is why I love our groups in our church. This is why every single person in here, you got to get in the group, man. Because you put up a front every day when you go to work. You put on masks every day. This is my work mask. This is my gym mask. No, well, some of you guys are real concert. You put on masks. But you never let nobody in. But you need to be around people where you can take the mask off and say, hey, y'all, I know y'all thought I was perfect, but newsflash, I'm not. I know y'all thought, like, I fast 8 times a day, and I know all the scripture, but you know what? I'm broken too, and I messed up. You need to be in a trustworthy environment. Some of you guys in here, the reason why you have not experienced breakthrough in your life is because you haven't got around the right people where you can take the mask off. So you go around pretending. It's Halloween every day. It's a masquerade ball every day. And God is saying, my grace frees you from having to wear the mask. Take the mask off and be vulnerable. I love that about our Connect groups. Because in our Connect groups, people are able to be transparent and to be able to be open and to be honest and to sit here and say, I'm not perfect and I need God's grace just like everybody else. And here's what happens when you do that. When you take off the mask, some of us are like, I'm scared to be vulnerable because I'm scared I'm going to be rejected. That's not the love of Jesus. But here's what happens when you get in the Connect group and you take off the mask. You'll have somebody else who will take theirs off and say, me too. And now you begin to experience transformation. Some of you guys are only transparent when everything goes wrong. Some of you guys are only transparent when everything is going well. God says, I want you to live a mask-free life. Don't wear this mask when things are going well, or don't be open when things are going well, and then ghost everybody when life gets rough. That's when you need the people the most. And some of us got a tendency of getting ghost on people when things get bad. We can tell whether or not you're going through something because you just disappear. Poof, be gone. And then we can tell everything's going right because you're back. Hey, guys, I'm back. You're living a lie. You think you're free, but you're in bondage. You craft a good image. You etch a sketch a great mask, but it's fake because you're chasing this carrot of perfection.
But the grace of God frees us from that. That we don't have to chase perfection. We chase the one who is perfect. We chase Jesus, the one who is perfect. I'll say it like this. We don't chase perfection. Here's what you chase. We trace him who is perfect. Which means this, it's time for you to stop trying to be perfect. Can I free you from that today? Would you please stop trying to be perfect and faking like you are? I don't know if you know this or not. Being fake is exhausting. It's exhausting. It's tiring. Some of y'all are tired in here, and you're weary in here. And you know what Jesus says in Matthew 11? Come to me, all that are tired and weary. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You know what he's really saying as it relates to our message? You ain't got to be perfect. I got that covered. Just come connect with me. Link up with me. Be free from perfection. That's why some of you guys can't even enjoy the job that you have right now, because it's an unrealistic standard that you have. That's why some of us can't even appreciate the season that we're in, no matter how good or how bad it is right now, because you got this image that is supposed to be perfect. And some of us have believed the lie of the enemy that sounds spiritual, that if life is going bad, then that means God is not good. But I want you to understand something. If that was the case, then the cross of Christ is the biggest lie against God. No. That's just called being real. That's just authentic. And so even if things aren't good, you know what? God is still good. And even if I'm not getting it right, you know what? Jesus is right. And even if things aren't going my way, you know what? I know the one who is the way and the truth and the life. And he has a way of working all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I love that about Jesus. And it brings me, I want to close with this thought. It brings me to this thought earlier as I was preparing this message last night, just kind of reviewing it. As I was just kind of reviewing and just thinking about 5 years of God's faithfulness, all that God has done, and we're going to have a little bit, few more things next week as well, kind of celebrating all month in some way. But it took me back to the first day that we had our church service when we launched our church. We launched the Bridge Church, and we got a little picture up here. This is kind of where it all started. It started at Jane Bryan Elementary School, and you kind of see some pictures there. And I remember, you know, like, I came into that day, and, like, I had all these expectations, and, you know, it's like you got a script. Anybody, you ever have, like, your life scripted out, and it's like, man, I'm going to do this by this date, I'm going to do this by that day, this. How many of you guys are like that? You're very type A people, and some of you guys are like, I just wing it. Right? Get real spiritual. I'm just going to let the Lord lead me. Right? The Bible says, without a vision, the people perish, so you got to be careful with that. Got to have a plan. But I remember on this day, like, we had a plan, and you know, I had this expectation. I was like, all right, cool, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this, and that, and third. And oddly enough, 90% of the stuff that I was hoping would happen did not happen. Have you guys ever had that happen before? Like, it was like God just took your plan and just threw it. You ever had that moment? I thought parenting was going to be like this, and God said, nope. I thought marriage was going to be like this, and God said, nope. I thought my dream job was going to be this way. God said, nope. Y'all ever had that happen before? Or were you just super saved in here? You don't want to be real. You're faking. You're being perfect, but you're not perfect. You're lying to yourself. All of us have had that moment. I remember that day, man. It was just like this. I had this perfect dream scenario, like we would have this amount of people there that day, and you know what I'm saying, and this would go right, and this would go right. And I remember, like right before service started, one of our team members came to me and was like, man, so we got a problem, like we're having some issues with the sound, and the microphone is not right, acting right. And I was like, all right, cool, well, you know, we'll kind of press through it. And then, you know, it was getting ready to go, getting ready to preach, and you kind of notice right here in the bottom right picture up here, you'll notice that, you know, we had like this little, you can't really see it, you can't really make it out, but we had our projector, you know, in the front of the screen. But notice how there's nothing on the screen. Nothing. There was like no lyrics to any of the songs that we were singing that day. There was no scriptures. And I sent our team all my stuff. And I was like, yeah, I'm ready. Ready to go to battle for Jesus. Ready to preach the unadulterated gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing comes up on the screen. And I remember being so frustrated, like the projector wasn't working, and just things, it was just all off. And I was like, God, are you serious? That's not what I planned. Y'all ever had a moment like that? That's not what I planned, God. I had the perfect plan. But how many of us know There is no such thing as a perfect plan. But there is a such thing as a perfect God. And it was in that moment where God spoke to me and said, hey, man, listen. I'm going to build my church. I'm using you and others to do it. I don't need you to be perfect. I don't even need that to be perfect. Because my grace is sufficient. And I'm able to do all things in spite of the imperfections, in spite of the blemishes, in spite of the mess ups. And I remember I got settled on that as I was getting ready to go up on the stage to preach. And even in the midst of the issues, it's like I was, even in the midst of preaching, I was fighting back these thoughts like, man, this is not working. As I'm preaching, I'm having like this out of body experience. And God just kept speaking to me like, dude, I want you to rest in my perfect love for you. Don't worry about this. You are loved by me. You've been accepted by me. Don't worry about what's not going right. It's not an excuse for sloppiness. So we honor God with our best because he gave us his best. But then there's just going to be some things that just don't go right. But we don't attach our identity to those things. We attach our identity to Jesus Christ himself, the perfect one. And I remember over and over, I just heard God speaking that to me as I was preaching. And I remember just feeling so encouraged in that moment and just feeling overwhelmed by the grace of God. And I remember in that moment, we gave the invitation and we extended the opportunity for people to receive Christ. And that day, 8 people said yes to Jesus on the first day of our church. And it was God reminding me, like, dude, I don't need everything to be perfect. I do some of my best work with broken pieces. You forget that I was the one who made everything out of nothing. I don't need a whole lot. I took 2 fish and 5 loaves and fed thousands of people, and there were still leftovers. I don't need things to be perfect for me to get glory. And because I don't need things to be perfect for me to get glory, I also don't need you to be perfect. Because when you're in my son and you've received him, I have now incorporated you into my family, and you are now in a perfect relationship with me. Doesn't mean that you get it right all the time. It doesn't mean that you won't mess up. But it means this, that you are in perfect standing with God. It means that you may go through some difficult seasons and you may have some moments of confusion. But you are in a perfect relationship with God, not because of what you have done, but because of what Jesus has done. And I believe that I'm talking to some of you guys here today who need to be free from pursuing perfection. You need to be free from constantly feeling like you got to be perfect to be loved by people. Some of you guys came in here today, just tons of guilt, tons of shame. You feel like you're failing as a mom because you're not doing every specific thing that Pinterest tells you to do. Some of you guys are feeling like you're failing because you're not measuring up the way that the world says you should. Some of you guys feel like you feel a sense of shame because you didn't accomplish the goals that you wanted to accomplish by a certain time, and you feel like you're a failure. God says, you're not. You may have made a mistake, but you're not a mistake. You may have had a moment of failure, but you're not a failure. You may have had some moments where you missed the mark, but the good news is you are made right not by what you do or don't do. You're made right by what I've done for you through Jesus, my son. And I believe that many of us in here need to be free of that. I'm going to ask us all to stand to our feet. Because I just feel led to lead us in a special moment of prayer. Just with heads bowed and eyes closed, I believe that some of you guys are here today. Some of you are here today. And this has been something you've been chasing. You've been pursuing perfection. And you've been chasing it. And your life has been so unfulfilled because you've been chasing something God never intended you to chase. He never called you to chase perfection. He called you to chase after him. He is the perfect one. And if you're here today and you can say, Pastor Edwin, this is what I struggle with. I struggle with perfectionism. I'm a perfectionist and I struggle with it. But today I want to be set free of that. If that's your desire, well, heads about obstacles, would you just raise your hand? I just want to see you. If that's you, you struggle with perfectionism, being accepted by people, doing things so you could be accepted by people. If that's your desire, just if that's you, you could be honest. I want you to be honest. If that's you, I just want you to slip up your hand. I just want to see you. Amen.
So Lord, in the name of Jesus, for every hand that's lifted, even those who are watching online, for those of us who struggle in this area, we've been pursuing the wrong things. We've been pursuing perfectionism. I pray that you would set us free from that today. And I pray that your gospel has encouraged us to know that we don't have to be perfect because you are perfect. And so we rest not in our performance. We rest in the perfect love of Jesus today, Father. And we thank you that we don't have to be perfect because Jesus is. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace. We thank you that even though we are tired from chasing this carrot, you say to come to you and you will give us rest. So, Lord Jesus, we come to you today and we just ask that you would give us rest from chasing this thing called perfectionism. We thank you that we don't have to be perfect because you've done that and you've taken care of that and you are that. So, Lord Jesus, we rest in who you are and we rest in all that you have done. In Jesus' name, while heads are bowed and while eyes are closed, if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God, you base your relationship with God, some of you guys, off of what you do. I want you to understand, if that is your definition of what it means to be in a relationship with God, that is not being in a relationship with God. Being in a relationship with God is not about you growing up in a church service. That does not mean you are walking with Jesus. Being in a relationship with God is not about having a Bible in your room, having scripture on your phone. That is not what it means to be in a perfect relationship with God. What it means to be in a perfect relationship with God is that you believe by faith in what Jesus has done for you, that he went to the cross and paid for your sins. He shed his blood for all of your sins, past, present, and future. So that now in him, in Jesus Christ, you are now a new creature. The old is past and the new has come. That is what it means to be in perfect standing with God. And there's nothing you got to do other than say, I want Jesus. And I believe him today. If that's your desire and you just want to say, today I want to receive him and I want to believe in him, I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the grave to give me new life. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for loving me in spite of my imperfections. I receive your grace. I receive your unconditional and amazing love. In your name I pray. And everyone said amen.